Psalm 52. The title says, to the chief musician, it's a maskil, it's something to contemplate, some kind of a teaching here, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. So that's the occasion, is that it's with this story, which we will look at in a few minutes. Doeg, his name means fearing. I don't know if it means that when you're around him you are fearing, or if he is fearful of everybody. I really doubt it's that. This is a bad news guy. David is writing a song out of his experience with this fellow. And he writes, verse 1, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Isn't that very nice words that he's writing for Doeg here? The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Now, there's a couple of things that are through the psalm. You see this contrast in verse 5, the plucking up, the uprooting of this guy from the land of the living, whereas David calls himself, he says, a green olive tree in the house of God. A green olive tree that's a picture of prosperity, you know, in Psalm 1, the tree planted by the water and all. And unlike this fellow, because I'm trusting in the Lord rather than trusting in my riches or whatever, he says, I'm like a green olive tree. As I was looking at the psalm, you can see some characteristics of this fellow Doeg. I marked him in verse 2. It talks about his tongue. Guy has a mouth on him. He says some stuff. That's one of the first things in front of David's head, his mind, is the guy's got a mouth, and it's a tongue that deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. In other words, this isn't somebody that you buy a used car from or something like that. You know, this is a guy who's always telling a story, who's just not, you're never quite sure. Have you ever been around people like that? You're never quite sure just how, you know, don't trust this guy any further than you can throw him or whatever the phrase is. But the guy's, you know, but you know, really, isn't that just life? I mean, there's people like that all over the place. People that don't tell the truth. I mean, I know for some of us, it's a surprise when we find out how many people don't tell us the truth. You know, more people don't tell us the truth than you realize, you know. And so what's the big deal? I mean, weren't we taught as kids, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt. Words can never hurt me. So, you know, names can never hurt me. What's the big deal here? I mean, it's not that big of a deal, really. I mean, just the tongue. It's just words. It says in verse 3, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Now, again, maybe I'm just going down a little road here, but it doesn't say the guy doesn't like good things, just that he likes evil more than good things. He prefers to lie rather than telling the truth. It doesn't mean that he never tells the truth. This guy isn't pure evil, you know. You know, it's not all bad. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, actually it's kind of a little bit like some of us from time to time when we tend to like the things of the world a little more than we should, you know. He loves evil a little more than he loves good stuff, but, you know, maybe that's not all that bad, right? Verse 7, it says, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. He did not make God his strength, but he trusted in the abundance of the riches. This fellow had a choice. What's he going to rest on? What's he going to count on? His own abilities, his own resources, his own riches? Or is he going to trust in God? And you know what? Frankly, a whole bunch of us, I way too often am trusting in my own resources. I mean, you could say, hey, come on, just lay off a Doeg. I mean, he's a self-made man. You know, he's a guy that's taking care of business, you know. I don't know, this kind of, as I was looking through this and I was thinking, you know, you could kind of make a case for going through the stuff with Doeg and say, well, what's your big deal, David? Get over it. You know, just live with it. This is just life. Why do you have such mean things to say about him? You know, wish God would pluck him up out of the land of the living. And well, because, see, it doesn't end there. What we think sometimes in our lives, see, we can look at Doeg and we can say, well, I mean, actually, you know, I really don't tell the truth all the time. I mean, do we? Do I always tell the truth? All, you know, and we kind of, we go easy on ourselves on some of this stuff. When I'm in a situation, you know, this loving evil more than loving good, you know what? I don't know if I loved good more than evil all the time. I wonder how many things in our lives might change. You know, this trusting riches rather than trusting God. So why are we on such a quest for riches? Why is it that I don't think I'm ever making enough? You know, to be real about this stuff, we would probably say if some of these things might have been a little bit in our lives, we'd kind of go, well, kind of lay off of me, buddy. You know, let's just be real here. I watched today a video that Chris Burrows loaned me. It's on the life of Keith Green. He's one of my heroes as a youth pastor. He was one of my heroes. And it was talking about, you know, some of the people close to him were talking about how he was just a little bit too radical. You know, he was always, you know, he's really always in your face. And they talked about how he finally kind of was softening up towards the end before he died when he was 28 years old in a plane crash. Horrible, tragic thing. Devastated many of us for months because we just love this guy's ministry. If you don't know anything about Keith Green, find an album, get a book, read about the guy. I loved his ministry. I wanted to grow up to be like Keith Green, even though he's like 3 years older than me. And they were talking about how when he became a Christian, he was just like so radical, so radical. And people were saying, lay off of me, buddy. You know, don't, you know, come on. I'm working on things in my life. You know, I may not be perfect, you know, and we make excuses about the little things, don't we? Ecclesiastes 10:1 says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. In other words, it doesn't take much to make a good thing stink. Just a few little dead flies. Where I'm going with this all, the way I label the lesson, it's deal with the little things. Deal with the little things. Because you want to see where they go? You want to see where they take Doeg? Look at 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. God wants us to learn to deal with even the little things. The things that we kind of think, well, you know, I may not be that radical of a Christian, but I'm doing okay. You know, don't get so tough on me. Little things are important. You know, they say that when the Titanic sank, it was not a giant gash. After they found it, they've done the research on it. It wasn't sunk by a huge gash from the iceberg. It was the damage was surprisingly small. Instead of the huge gash, they found six relatively narrow slits across the six watertight holes. It wasn't a lot of damage. It was little damage, and it sunk it. It sunk it. In 1 Samuel 22, David has been fleeing from Saul, and in his fleeing for his life from his boss who wants to kill him, who is jealous of him, one of the things he did is he went to the priests who lived in a city called Nob, and then after they were there for a couple of days, then he went on and he went to the Philistines, hung out with the Philistines for a little while, then he went and was hiding in the rocks and Saul, in the first part of 1 Samuel 22, Saul is all upset with the people closest to him and think that nobody's his friend because nobody's helping him find David. And in verse 7 it says, "Then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, 'Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day.'" Always struck me how many times he mentions me, 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 because that's who Saul was. He's very self-centered. As I was reading this the other day, It thinking of this, where we're going with Doeg. Doeg has at least three problems that David mentions. He's got this problem with his mouth. He likes bad things too much. And he trusted in his wealth. He liked his wealth. And in thinking about this story, you see the hints about wealth in here? You see where Saul says, "Hey, look, is David going to make any of you rich?" I wonder if the implication is, look, you people help me out. I'm going to pay you well for it. I wonder if that isn't a little bit behind of what's going to happen here with Doeg. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, verse 9, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." See, Doeg had been there when David was hiding for a while with the priests. Doeg had been there. Doeg had seen it all. And even though Doeg is known for a lying tongue, you know what? He's telling the truth here. He's telling the truth here. He's telling just right straight up. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. So he calls, he sends out a summons. He requires everybody, all of the priests who were in this town, he requires all of them to show up. They're supposed to call in and report for duty. He asks the priests questions. He questions them because they have supposedly helped David. And the problem is that they did help David, but they didn't realize David was in trouble. The word hasn't gotten out yet that David's on the outs with Saul. They thought they were just helping one of Saul's chief guys. So they did it out of innocence. Saul then accuses them of helping David in order to conspire against him. He's so paranoid. And then he orders all the priests to be put to death. 85 of them. The priests. He orders them put to death. This is Saul. Verse 16, it says, down to 16, it says, "And the king said, 'Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house.' And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, 'Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me.' But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord." There was some God-fearing servants among Saul's servants. Some of them said, "Are you kidding me? Kill the priest? Wow, man." And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 4 score and 5 persons that did wear a linen ephod. and that's 85 people. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep, and with the edge of the sword. My gosh! Look what Doeg did. God, I think God once says, I think the lesson here is, you know what, gang, we got to deal with the little things. Things that that we might not think are that big of a deal. And so I tell a few fibs here and there. You know what? God wants us to be men and women of integrity, people who speak the truth. Well, you know, yeah, but what's the big deal, you know, about wanting money? I mean, I'm not gonna give money to God. You know what? Don't make it your God. Don't make it your God. God wants you to trust in Him, not in money. Look where it leads. Look where it leads. I mean, some of these things, these qualities of Doeg, I got a couple of them. Would I go out and kill a bunch of priests? Oh no. You know what? I don't know. Deal with the little things. Deal with the little things. Don't just let it slide. I think you're either going further with your walk in the Lord or you're sliding back. And when we don't deal with things, I don't think we're going further. Let's go to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. It's written to the chief musician upon Mahalath. We think that might be like a name of a tune or something. It's a maskil again, the Psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and they have not called upon God? There were they in great fear where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Now, does that sound familiar? I really hope it does. I really, really hope it does. Because this is almost word for word Psalm 14, which we've already done. So, does this sound familiar? Yes. Oh, yes, Rich, I remember that message perfectly. That was absolutely wonderful. Interesting thing. It's almost identical to Psalm 14, except there's one exception, and that's verse 5 in Psalm 53. Verse 5 is roughly equivalent to verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 14, and it's a little bit different. He puts a little bit of different subject matter in, but it's basically the same psalm. It's about people who will not acknowledge God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We can call this the April 1st Psalm. April Fool's Day. It's National Atheist Day, they call it, that some people call it. The word fool, the Hebrew word is Nabal, just like Abigail's husband, Nabal. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. This is also, as we mentioned in Psalm 14, this is what David builds his case in Romans 3, where he talks about how all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he quotes out of these Psalms, 14 and 53, he quotes out of these to say, look, nobody's seeking after God. And he comes to the conclusion, all have sinned and come short. There is a need for a Savior. The world needs a Savior. Not just one or two really bad, bad people, but all of us need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. Psalm 54. Psalm 54. We're really cooking tonight, aren't we? Yeah, how about that? See, I've only been up for 10 minutes. I'm already through two psalms. See, we're going to be out here early tonight. Psalm 54. To the chief musician on neginoth, or a stringed instrument, a maskil. Again, a maskil means something that's contemplative. There's some kind of a message to it, I guess. As I think there is in all of them. A psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? With this one, let's go to the story first. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. We were right there, weren't we? We were in chapter 22. Sometimes you wonder if there isn't some type of an order to the Psalms. This kind of makes you think of it because we've skipped a psalm, but we've gone from one chapter to the next. 1 Samuel 23, verse 1. This picks up right close to where we were just at. Saul has slain the priests. David's on the run. And David hears about, well, let's look, 1 Samuel 23, verse 1. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Keilah is a city of Judah. David's from Judah. This is his hometown. This is where he comes from. This is his tribe of people. And they're saying that they're getting robbed by the Philistines. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? In other words, we've already got enough troubles with Saul chasing us, and now you want us to attack somebody else and make somebody else our enemy as well? I mean, David, that's like very uncomfortable. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. That kind of makes sense. I think you guys have a point there. Maybe we shouldn't do something. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, I don't know, this may be offensive to some of you, and I'm sorry if it is. But David had a unique ministry. We could call it a ministry. He had a ministry of killing Philistines. Now, I know that that probably is offensive to some of us. We kind of go, oh, it's not politically correct. But these were the enemies of God's people. And this was one of David's purposes in life, was to save his nation, was to rescue his nation from the enemy, from the Philistines. That was David's big thing. David was known as a man of war. And one of the things he did, by the time his son came to the throne, that was done. They'd conquered everybody around, and it was a time of peace when Solomon came. But not so with David. David was the tool that God used to bring the nation to peace, because he took care of the enemies of God. That was his thing. You could say, well, what's your ministry, man? You know, David shows up at church, and you're all shaking hands and introduced. Okay, shake hands and introduce yourself to everybody and say, Sherry, what's your ministry is? Well, I work with the children's ministry. You know, I'm a greeter. I'm an usher. You know, I clean floors, you know, I do this kind of stuff. I teach a Bible study. Well, I kill Philistines. That was his thing. But you know what? David is going through a really tough time right now. His boss has turned against him. David has had such success in his ministry that his boss is totally jealous. Hates David's guts, wants to kill David. I don't know about you, but I would say this is time for a sabbatical. I'd say this is time to change ministries. I would say this is time to, I feel a calling to the nursery. You know, but, you know, I'm not sure the nursery is much better, right? Those of you back in the nursery who are watching me on TV, you know, I don't know. Maybe it's not much different than killing Philistines, right? No. And what does David do? I mean, he's on the run. And he hears that this city of his people are under attack. And David knows he's the guy. He's the man. This is his thing. He says, God, what about this? God says, go, man. You know what you're supposed to do. And people around him say, well, I'm not so sure you should be doing this. I mean, you know, life is tough right now. You should slow down or something. Go do something else. And God says, no, buddy. No, pal. No. You keep going. Don't quit. One of the things the enemy would love to make us do is be discouraged and quit. And he will find a way. He'll find out what discourages you. And man, he'll poke his finger right in it. And you know what the problem is that sometimes we quit. You know that, you know, I've got this quit button, right? I've got this little quit button here, you know, and the enemy pokes it, and I go, okay, I quit. I know, I've done this. I've resigned from being pastor many times. You just don't know it. Because by the next day, I repent and don't quit. Don't quit. God has a calling on your life for a reason. He's given you gifts. He's given you purpose in your life. And you know what Satan would love to do? Would love for nothing better than to find the thing that discourages you and makes you say, you know what, forget this stuff. It's just too hard. Life is too hard right now. And I love this about David. I mean, David, trying to do the Philistine thing again. I mean, that's, buddy, don't you see this? Your life is different now. You're a man on the run. No, he doesn't quit. Now, after David saves these people, word gets back to David. I mean, word gets back to Saul about this. Saul finds out that David's gone back to doing his Philistine thing again. And Saul finds out that David has rescued the city of Keilah. And David finds out that Saul has found out. And he knows that Saul is now locked onto his location. And he's setting the coordinates for his ICBMs and stuff. He's zeroing in on the troops on Keilah. He knows this. And he gets to wondering, man, I know I just saved these people. But I wonder if it's safe here. I know these people owe me their life, but I wonder if they would, do you think they would turn me over to Saul? And so he asks God. He said, God, I'm a little bit concerned here. Do you think, are these people safe? Are they going to betray me? And God says, they're going to betray you. And he leaves. Because that's the thing he needs to do. He needs to leave to fight another day, or whatever you'd say. And in thinking about that, you know, my gosh, he just saved these people. He just saved. It makes me ask myself, why am I doing what I do? Why am I doing my ministry? Am I doing my ministry so that the people of Keilah will hold me up on their shoulders and put me in a parade down the middle of the street and give me king, the key of the city, and make me king for a day and love me and kiss me and hug me and take me to Baskin Robbins? Yes! You know what? That's not why we do our ministry. We do our ministry to serve the Lord. And sometimes even the most precious sheep can bite. Sometimes the people who like David, they've owed David their life. You know what? But we don't do it for the people. You need to check your attitude, check your motive. Why are you doing ministry? Are you doing it because you need the attention? I know that I fall into that one all the time. All the time. Looking for attention. Looking for somebody to pat me on the back and say that, you know, oh, you're doing a fine job there, sir. You know, and I'm like, yeah. I love that. You know what? That's not why I'm doing it. That can't be why I do it. Because you're not going to get that all the time. It's got to be because God has called me. God has handed this to me. And I will serve Him. Now, so David hears that these people are going to betray him. And David hits the road again. And he hides in the land called Ziph. The land of Ziph. We're still in 1 Samuel 23. Look down in verse 14. Now, these people of Ziph, we're getting close to our psalm, by the way. I know this is a long lead-in to the psalm, but it's okay. Now, these people of Ziph, they don't seem to have any relationship with David. He hasn't done anything for them. They haven't done anything. They just find out about David. They don't have a real reason to dislike David. But these folks, they're loyal to Saul, and they've decided they're going to turn David over to Saul. Verse 14, it says, "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood, in the forest." So David's on the run. Verse 16. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." Now, this is just the coolest thing. Jonathan is David's friend. And you know what? At times, we get to feel like, you know, you can think, everybody's turned against me. No, not everybody. Don't go into that major paranoia thing. Here he's got Jonathan, and Jonathan shows up. Jonathan shows up to encourage David. Verse 19. "Then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakkalah, which is in the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." So, buddy, we know where he is. You show up and we'll hand him over to you. And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Yea and amen. Glory, hallelujah." I know that's not in your translation, but that's the expanded translation. He gets real religious here, doesn't he? He gets real religious. He's trying to kill King. He's trying to kill David, for Pete's sake. "Oh, blessed be you of the Lord. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly." He's a very tricky guy, so you guys put some spies on him and watch his every move. "See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself. And come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." This guy is not getting away from me. "And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain of this on the south of Jeshimon." So this is the context of our psalm. The Ziphites, or the Ziphim, different ways of saying the same thing. These fellows are going to betray David, and they've told Saul they're going to help him. Verse 25, "Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon." David finds out that Saul's after getting close. "And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them." So Saul is closing in. He's tracking David, and he's going to cut him off at the pass. And one guy, one set goes around this side of the mountain, the other set goes around this way, and they're closing in. David is outnumbered. Saul outnumbers him something like 3-1. Well, no, 5-1, something like 5-1. He's outnumbered. He's outgunned. He's about to get trapped. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel, and let's go to the psalm now. Psalm 54. I love these little commentaries on the psalms, don't you? I love to know what's behind the song. Where was the writer when he wrote this? What was the situation when he wrote this? So this is it. I wonder if this is why it's a short song, because he's like, they're getting back on their donkeys and camels and here we go, verse 1. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, that the Ziphites, he doesn't know these people, but they've risen up. They're going to turn him in. And oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Now, at what point David writes this, I don't know. I don't know if he writes it. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 23. Because it says, he hath delivered me out of all my troubles. I don't know if he wrote this in the middle, or if he writes this after this next section. But in 1 Samuel 23, look, we pick it back up in verse 27. It says, but there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Those evil, wicked Philistines, they're back. And word gets to Saul that you got to help us, Saul, because he's really the guy responsible to get the Philistines. He's the king. Wherefore Saul, returning from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selahamalakot. And David went up from thence and dwelt in stronghold in En-Gedi. It means the rock of escape. They called that place the rock of escape. Did you get the picture? You know, they're closing in on David. They're getting closer, just like a movie or something. I mean, it's just on the edge of your seat, you know, and they're like, well, day away, and they're just about to get David, and they're closing in. And then this emergency, the red phone rings in Saul's office, you know, emergency, red alert, the Philistines are invading. Saul, you got to get us. You got to help us. And he turns and he goes to get the Philistines. And David gets away. David gets away. The rock of escape. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. David said, for he hath delivered me out of all trouble. He hath delivered me out of all trouble. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, therefore hath, let me wait for you to find it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There's quite an incredible promise there. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. Now, if you be honest, I know that when I'm tempted, I think no one has ever gone through this before, like this. Man, is this fire hot? Man, is this temptation close? Man, is this... I mean, don't you kind of think that kind of stuff? I don't think, oh,
people go through this every day.
I don't think that. I think, man, this is the... I couldn't have... How can I... look at this place I'm in. And yet God says, it's common. Everything that you go through is common. Other people have been tempted just like you. And it says that God is faithful, who will not suffer or not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. God is faithful. There's some things that you can always count on. There are some things you and I can always count on. One of them is that God will never put you in a place. God will never let you get in a place that you can't handle. That goes against my thinking. Because what I think of is, I can't handle it! Right? Isn't that what that's what I think. Maybe I'm the only one in this room. That's what I think of. I just like, oh man, I gotta give in to this thing because I just can't handle this. No. No. The Bible says that God won't let you be tempted above what you are able. The problem is I don't usually trust that. I'm not really counting on that. God says, God knows your limit. The problem is that some of us sell ourselves a bit short from what God thinks of us. God thinks you can handle a bit more than you do. Isn't that amazing? God, you're nuts. Couldn't you just go easier on me? Could we flip this around? Couldn't, you know, God, why don't you just like lighten up a little? You know, God knows what you can handle. He is faithful because he will not let you be tempted above what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, to endure it. That's the second thing that God promises. That's the second thing that God is faithful in. First is that he won't let you be tempted above what you can handle. But the second thing is, there will always be an exit. There will always be a way of escape. The lights go out in this room, and if we've done our job right, if our batteries are charged, the exit signs will light up. And when all the lights are out in this place, even if they cut the power to this building, there's little lights up there, up there in the corner, and there's lights, I think there's some lights up there, they're probably behind the screen or something, so you can't see them. The lights will go on. And the exit lights will stay on. There's supposed to even be little lights at the bottom of the exit lights, I think, that so you can see where the door is. The exit, the way out. There is always a way out. The challenge is to take it. The challenge is to take it. David called the place the Rock of Escape. But you know what? That's not where the story ended, was it? He said, and it says, and they call that place Rock of Escape. Yes. All right. Let's settle down here and build a house. A nice little house with a white picket fence. We shall live here happily forever because this is the place where God delivered us. No. That was the exit. And David took it. And he and his men went up and ran for the next safe place. He took the exit. If he stayed there, what would have happened? Well, Saul would have come back. He would say, and it's like, Saul says, no, David, could you just hold that thought? Just stay here for a few weeks. I'll be right back. You know, as like cartoons, you know, we like pick up the chase or something, you know. No. David says, I'm not doing that. I'm leaving. I'm taking the way out. I'm taking the exit. David wrote in the psalm, for he hath delivered me out of all trouble. God gave him the way of escape. That's what he's, that was God's deliverance at this, in this psalm. With the Ziphites, the Ziphim people. This was God's way. God gave him an exit and he took it. He took the way out. You've heard me tell this story before, but there's a story of this big storm on the horizon and the police cars go through the small farming community to warn the citizens to head for higher ground. And Farmer Bill hears the warning, but he decided that he's just going to stay put and to trust God. The rain begins to fall. The water begins to rise. The firemen come out in a boat offering to evacuate Farmer Bill. And he says, no, I'm just going to stay and trust God. Finally, Bill's climbed up on the roof of his barn and he's trying to get away from the raging flood waters. And a helicopter comes by to offer assistance. And Farmer Bill says, nope, that's okay. No need for that. I am trusting God. When Bill got to heaven, he was a little ticked off at God. And he said, God, I don't get it. I trusted you. How come you didn't rescue me? God gently replies, Bill, I sent a police car, a fireboat, and a helicopter. What do you want? Take the way out. Take the exit. See, sometimes we don't take the exit and we go, we just head right on our way, right into the temptation. There's this, another story about a fellow who's on a diet and he prayed. He said, Lord, if you don't want me to go get donuts, then let there not be any parking spaces at Krispy Kreme. But he had to give in and have donuts. Because sure enough, when he got there, there was a parking spot right in front of the door after his 20th time around the block. See, sometimes we'll say that. We'll say, God, okay, don't let there be any parking spots. And God provides the way of escape and there's no parking spot. And we kind of, is that really you, God? We kind of push it a little bit too far, don't we? We need to take the way of escape and head through the exit. I read this before also. This is called a five-chapter book. Chapter 1. A man was walking down the street. He fell into a hole. He groped his way in the darkness. After a long time, he made his way out of the hole. Chapter 2. A man was walking down the same street. He pretended not to see the hole. He fell in. And after a long time, he made his way out of the hole. Chapter 3. A man was walking down the same street. He sees the hole. He falls in. He says, it's not my fault. After a long time, he made his way out of the hole. Chapter 4. A man walks down the same street. He sees the hole. He knows it's there. He tries to walk around it. He falls in. He knows it's his fault. He quickly gets out. Chapter 5. A man takes another street. See, it's kind of obvious, right? Why don't you just go down another street? Take the exit. Take the exit. It will always be there. God is faithful. You can count on it. He will do it. It may simply be that the thing will happen. The temptation will be there. Maybe that's the temptation to explode in anger. That's something that I do. I explode in anger. You know, you probably never get angry. You know what? And maybe things are building up. And it may be something as simple as you think about the study we did tonight. And you're starting to get angry. God is faithful to provide the way of escape. Well, I don't see any way of escape. Boom! And you blow up. But you know what? It was there. Because you thought about it. It was there. It's always there. It is always there. He's faithful. He knows. He knows how much you can handle. And he will provide the way of escape. David said, "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble." Psalm 55. This is called, Psalm 55. To the chief musician on Neginoth. Again, this is another stringed instrument one. Another maskil, Psalm of David. Verse 1. "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication." So David has another, this is another song, another of David's cries for help. Verse 2. "Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be rest. I wish I could get away from my problems. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." And so David has this cry for help. Verse 9. "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city." Now, David's going to talk about the trouble that he's going through at this point. At this point, this psalm, we don't know exactly the situation. We think it might have something to do with later on in his life when he's betrayed by Absalom. And remember, we've talked about the David's friend Ahithophel that joined Absalom. Remember, we talked about that back in Psalm 41. We think this may be very similar because we're going to see he's going to talk about betrayal by a very close friend. And he says here, O Lord, divide their tongues, or another translation I think says, confuse their speech. Just bring confusion upon them. He's praying that. I think it's interesting that when David left Jerusalem and he's being chased by Absalom, David heard that Ahithophel, his friend, had joined the rebellion. And David knew that with Ahithophel joined up to Absalom, he was in trouble. Because Ahithophel was like way smarter than anybody in the world. He was just like the sharpest guy, and he would know exactly what to do. David was in big trouble if Ahithophel was around. And it says in 2 Samuel 15:31, it says, "One told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." God, I need you to turn this guy's counsel around so that people won't do what he says, because he's going to be in big trouble. I think that's the same idea here. He says, "Lord, divide their tongues. I've seen violence and strife." God, just confuse them. Verse 10. "Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." Again, we think he might be talking about his friend Ahithophel who betrayed him. David understood betrayal. And he's saying, that's what makes it so bad. I mean, if it was somebody that just hated that I hated them and he hates me and we've always been at each other's throat our whole lives, great, that's fine, I could handle that. But it was somebody that we used to go to church together. We used to sit there, worship God together. That's what David knows about. We know this applies to someone else, don't we? This is what Jesus went through. You know, that Jesus loved Judas. We've talked about this before. Judas was not the disciple in the black leather jacket. Nobody knew that Judas was the betrayer until he did it. And that's because Jesus loved Judas right to the end. Verse 15. David goes on with his thing. He says, "Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick unto hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. David, something I was listening to a message by J.P. Moreland today, a couple messages, and he was talking about prayer, and he was talking about how sometimes we take this attitude as Christians. He called it bomber mentality, that we see the problem down there, we fly our bomber over, drop the bomb, and then head off. You know, I prayed my prayer, and that's it. You know, I'm done, now the rest is up to God. No. We need to persist in prayer. We need to keep at it in prayer. And here, this is David's whole thing. Three times a day, he sets time aside and he cries out to God and lifts this thing up to God. He says, verse 18, "He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God." Another translation, International Children's Bible says, "God who lives forever will hear me and punish them, but they will not change. They do not fear God." So these people aren't going to change because they're not fearing God. Verse 20, "He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." This is the kind of a person that David was struggling with. Somebody who just, man, they could draw anybody into their conversation. They knew how to sweet talk anybody. And he says, words smoother than butter. Man, this guy's a real smooth operator. And anybody that talks to them comes away going, "Oh, I just love that guy. Oh, man, I love that guy. Smoother than butter, but he's out to kill you." That kind of a thing. This is what David is saying. Verse 22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." Last thing I want to talk about is just this verse 22. This is a verse you ought to have circled, underlined, tucked in your heart, memorized. This is one of the great verses of Scripture. "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Cast thy burden upon the Lord. The words, some of the meanings of the words, the word "cast" means to throw, to cast off, to shed. Shed your burden on the Lord. To cast it down. Just put it off. The word burden, I hope I can get this across. It means, can we translate a burden or lot? The idea of that which is given, because it comes from the word, it's a part of the word that means to give. And the idea is that your burden is simply the thing that's been given you. It's your lot in life. It's whatever's on your plate. That's your burden. It's just what's in your life. The things that have just been given to you. That's your burden. And he says, let it drop. Cast it away. Shed it. Cast down. Just let it go. Put it on the Lord. And it says, and he shall sustain thee. He shall sustain thee. The word "sustain" can carry the idea of to sustain. He shall maintain. He shall contain you. He shall support you. He shall nourish you. You will endure. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. It's all about being sustained with prayer. David is in a situation where he's talking about stuff like being betrayed, right? About people who are out after him, about smooth operators, people way, you know, don't you hate it when you're up against somebody who's just way smarter than you? Don't you just feel helpless? That's not hard for me. I feel helpless all the time. And what do you do? What do I do about this thing? This thing is way out. I can't do anything about this. Cast it on the Lord. It's what's on your plate. Cast it on the Lord. Toss it over to Him. David says, 3 times a day I'm doing this. Morning, evening, and at noon. 3 times a day. Why is that? Probably because he picks the burden back up. You know, you have this great quiet time in the morning, you get your Bible out, you're reading, and you just go, oh God, I need you to help me, oh God, and you're down on your knees and you're praying, oh God. Oh, wow. You get up and off you go to work, you know, and then the thoughts start coming back, and the burden starts coming back. And you gotta cast it again upon him over and over and over again. Luke 18. Two more verses I want to look at. We'll end here. Luke chapter 18. Jesus said something very similar to, if you look here. Luke 18, verse 1. It says, and he spake, this is Jesus. Jesus spake a parable. Luke 18. He spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this reason. This is the purpose of the parable. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now he's going to tell a story. But right up front, we're told, Luke tells us what the whole goal of the story is. The whole goal of the story is that don't go fainting, don't go quitting, pray. As David said, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. How do I keep from fainting? Pray. Men ought always to pray, saying, this is what Jesus said, this is the parable, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. So that's the story. We're going to have this set up. There's this bad guy judge, and there's this gal, this widow, defenseless. Widows are the poorest, most defenseless people in Jesus' day. And this way, she came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. I got some real troubles here, and nobody will stick up for me. And so, judge, I'm counting on you. You've got to help me. Verse 4 says, and he would not for a while. He said, get away, lady. Just get out of here. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You know, this lady's going to wear me out. And, rather than let her wear me out, I'll just help her for Pete's sake. Even though I don't care a thing about God, I don't care about people at all, but just because this gal's bothering me, she keeps her continual coming. David said, morning, night, and noon. Her continual coming that she wear me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Listen to what this guy says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, see, people get all weirded out with this parable that, well, gosh, he's calling God like that unjust judge. No. No. He's saying, if a jerk will give in to continual badgering, if you will, what do you think God's going to do for his kids that he loves who are coming to him and praying? Don't you think God's going to pay attention? Oh, yes. How much more will God? Yes, God will pay attention. But, beloved, there's the whole point of this parable is persistence in prayer, keeping at it. It's not a, you know what, some of the faith teachers have hurt us to make us think, well, if you have to ask for more than once, you lack faith. I'll tell you what, you haven't been reading your Bible. Because Jesus' whole purpose here is to tell you, keep praying. keep praying. And what does Jesus say, this little cryptic thing at the end? He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith? The faith teachers would want to tell us, oh, yeah. Well, because if you have to ask more than once, then you don't have enough faith. No. I got to ask you this. Do you have enough faith to keep asking? That's what Jesus is saying. Are you going to keep at it? Are you going to keep persisting morning, noon, and night? Casting your care upon the Lord. Casting your burden upon the Lord. Because He will sustain you. He will sustain you. But beloved, don't quit praying. Don't quit asking. That's the whole thing. That's the whole lesson. Keep rolling it over on Him. Keep casting it over on Him. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 6 and, verses 6 and 7. No, I just 1 Peter 5, 7. I don't know what I do. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. There was a man who was bearing the weight of the world on his shoulders. His name was Dr. George McCausland, director of a YMCA near Pittsburgh. And in that Western Pennsylvania YMCA, they were losing membership. They had financial difficulties, terrible staff problems. George found himself working 85 hours a week. He found himself getting little sleep at night. He took a little time off. And when he was off, he was worrying and fretting about the problems of this YMCA. He went to a therapist who told him he was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. He had to learn somehow to let go and somehow to let God into his problems. He didn't quite know how to do that. So he took an afternoon off. He took a pad and a paper and he took a walk to the Western Pennsylvania woods. He walked through the cool woods. He could just feel his tight body and his tight neck start to relax. He sat under a tree and he sighed, and for the first time in months he relaxed. He got out a pad and paper and he decided that he would let them go, the burdens of his life. He wrote God a letter. He said, this is the whole reason I'm reading this. This is a great line. It says, Dear God, today I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. Love, George. I hereby resign as general manager. I think that's a good picture of casting your burdens on the Lord. And then George goes on to say with a twinkle in his eye, he says, and wonder of wonders, God accepted my resignation. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Stop holding on to put it in His hand. And yes, you will take it back up again. And yes, you've got to put it back again in His hands. He will sustain you. Let's stand and pray.